All right, we are going to be in 1 John chapter 3 this evening, just looking at the first three verses together, but let me go ahead and begin our time again with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to come before your word. Lord, we recognize that all of us are so prone to forget. We're prone to forget the gospel. And so, Lord, how gracious and merciful of you to remind us in your word, to give us weekly opportunities to gather multiple times a week with brothers and sisters to remind one another of the gospel, to remind one another of what Christ has done, to remind one another that Christ is coming again, and to fix our hope on that reality, Lord. So I pray that you would recenter our hopes this evening. Lord, I pray that you would recenter our priorities. Lord, we pray that as we open your word, you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. Lord, be glorified in our time together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 John chapter 3, if you will, go ahead, hopefully you're there or turn there. We're actually going to start in chapter 2, verse 28, and I want to start by reading all of 2:28 to 3:10. Like I said, we're only going to focus in on verses 1 to 3 tonight, but 1 to 3 is pretty tightly connected to what comes right before it in the end of chapter 2 and what you're going to see next week as we go on to chapter 3, this language of children of God, being children, connected to being born of God. You must be born of God to be a child of God, and you're going to see a little bit of that language. So just as we read, be looking at some of those connections. So chapter 2, verse 28, and John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him." That's what Pastor Jerry focused on quite a bit last week, what it means to abide in Christ. "Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So just a few connections, just so we don't get lost, you know, in the trees. You don't see the forest, but it's interesting, the word appear. I don't know if you caught that. It occurs a few different times in this. And in verses 28 and chapter 2, 28 through 3, 1 through 3, it's typically in the context of Christ's second coming, his future appearance. So he is coming. But then in 3 verses 4 through 10, verse 5, it said, "You know that he appeared," So that's the first time. That's the incarnation. Why did Christ come the first time in order to take away sins? And then you see it again later in, let's see. For this reason, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared, once again, incarnation, that's the first appearing, was to destroy the works of the devil. So he has appeared, and he's accomplished certain things at that appearing, and he is going to appear. And there will be things that he's going to accomplish then as well. So you see just how some of these are connected, but then specifically wanted to look at the end to verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then it's almost as if John, just this idea of being born of God, just takes him up into this praise of God. And he's saying, see, behold, look, be astonished at. This isn't just a look and consider. This is wonder at. Be in awe at the love of God that we would be called children of God. So wanted to just make sure and connect that to where we were last week. Originally, these big number, three, the chapter markers weren't there originally. So John is in a flow of thought. So it is connected to what came right before. So this idea of being born of him just enraptures John into this praise of God and his love. So you saw some of that children of God language in what comes after verses 4 through 10, specifically verse 9. No one born, this is chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he's been born of God. By this, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. One thing I love about John in his gospel, in his letters, he's very black and white. He's light and darkness. Those are themes that you see with John. There's no middle gray or kind of light or kind of dark. It's you're walking in light or you're walking in darkness. He says that you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. I mean, those are very drastic terms, right? No neutral middle area. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And if you're wondering where John got this language, he got it from Jesus himself. Because in John chapter 8 with the religious leaders, they're claiming to have Abraham as their father. And who does Jesus tell them that their father is? The devil. You're acting like your father, the devil. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. So this is very black and white language. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 are written directly to children of God, as is the whole letter of 1 John. It's addressed to believers, to those who are children of God. So I wanted to front it with that, because what we're going to talk about in these verses is true only of those who've trusted in Christ. It's only those who are children of God that this is true of. So 3 points, if you're taking notes. So the first thing, and it's all based off this, you're a child of God. That's a wonderful reminder. What a wonderful midweek reminder. You know what? No matter what kind of week it's been so far, what a reminder to know that right now. I love verse 2. He says, you are a child now, right now. If you're trusting in Christ, you are God's child. So what a reminder. So the first point, you are a child of God. So there's going to be an action point here. So behold God's love and acceptance of you. You are a child of God, so behold God's love and acceptance of you. Second, we're going to look at you're a child of God, so don't be surprised by the world's hatred and rejection of you. God's love and acceptance of you, but don't be surprised at the world's hatred and rejection of you. And then last, you're a child of God now, so behold Christ continually. That's what we're called to do right now. Behold Christ continually. So beginning with the first one, you are a child of God, so behold God's love and acceptance of you. Look again at verse 1 through 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And then he goes on, verse 2, he says, beloved, we are God's children now. So once again, that John is enraptured with this idea. It's a behold, be astonished, be in wonder, be in awe of God's love for you, that you are God's child now. I think about how easily astonished we are by other things. Just think about what excites you. What is it that causes awe and wonder that you don't have to work to get excited for? It's just when you see it, when it happens, you're excited. And I think for many of us, far too often, it's much lesser things. I was reminded of C.S. Lewis. He says in The Weight of Glory, he says we're half-hearted creatures who would rather go on making mud pies in the slum because we don't know what it would be like to enjoy a holiday at the sea. And he says, we are far too easily pleased. I think we're far too easily in wonder and awe at much lesser things. So we get to a verse like this, and it doesn't strike us the way John does. John is in awe that he would be considered a child of God. See what kind of love the Father has for us, that we would be children of God, and not just called children of God. He says, we are children of God. That's who you are. That is your identity if you are in Christ. So this is directly related to regeneration. If you're a child of God, it's because you've been born of God. You've been born again. And that's what John kind of gets into later in the chapter. Whoever's born of God doesn't go on sinning. If you've been reborn, given new birth, that's who you are. You have a fundamental new identity. Flip back with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. So hold your finger there. Hold your finger where we are and go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, and this language should be pretty familiar. So John chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 9. It says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. That's going to sound a lot like chapter 3, into verse 1 here in a second. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How do you become a child of God? Because of God. Because of what God wills. Because of God's grace and mercy and God's good pleasure, his desire. This quote came immediately to mind whenever we were going through this. The Sovereignty of God, we just finished that book, and A.W. Pink has this illustration of our salvation, and I thought it was really helpful. He said, when addressing, it's a pretty long quote, he said, when addressing the unsaved, preachers often draw an analogy between God's sending of the gospel to a sinner and a sick man in bed with healing medicine on a table by his side. All he needs to do is just reach forth his hand and take it. That's what a man needs to do to be born again, to be saved. But, Pink says, in order for this illustration to be in any wise true to the picture that Scripture gives us of the fallen and depraved sinner, the sick man in bed must be described as one who is blind, so he can't see at all. He cannot see the medicine. He must also be described as one who's paralyzed, so that he's unable to reach for the medicine. So this is getting a lot harder for the sick man to grab it, right? But he goes on. He also must be described as one, his heart is devoid of all confidence in the medicine. He doesn't even think the medicine's going to help him. And not only that, but he's filled with hatred against the physician himself. So he doesn't trust the doctor, he doesn't trust the medicine, he's blind and he's paralyzed, and now let's see if he can reach forward and grab the medicine. So that's the picture of the depraved sinner. He says, Christ came here not to help those who were willing to help themselves, but to do for his people what they were incapable of doing themselves. So when we talk about being born again, we're talking about something that God has to do. How many of us in this room had any decision-making at all in our physical births? Who decided what family they were born to, what day they were going to be born, how much they were going to weigh when they were born, what time it was going to be that they came into the world? Did anyone have any decision-making ability on their physical birth? No. And that's so true of our spiritual birth as well. In John 1, he says, this didn't come about by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but God who causes man to be born again. So this is the love of God that causes you to be a child of God, that causes you to be born again. The Bible tells us we're not just sick with sin, we're dead. We're not just neutral toward God, we're enemies of God. And it's not even that we're not children of God, we're children of the devil by nature, children of wrath, Ephesians tells us. So once again, with that in your minds, look, behold, be astonished at the love of God, that he would call you a child of God, and so you are. When you understand salvation, you're astonished at the love of God in calling you his child. 1 John 4, let's flip over there real quick. 1 John 4, oh, so you're probably in the gospel. Head back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is seen in what it cost him to be able to adopt you as his child, and it costs the blood of Christ. In this is love. Whenever we see the love of God in Scripture, it's not a sentiment. It's always rooted in action, and it's always effectual. God's love actually causes things to happen. It affects things. So God's love affects something in his people. God's love is seen in what it cost him to adopt you as his child. See the love of God. And God's love is also seen in what God does to hold on to you as his child. So God must hold on to us as his child, and that is a demonstration of his love as well. Flip with me, we're in 1 John, flip with me to Hebrews. Back to the left a few chapters. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God's love makes you his child, and God's love holds on to you as his child. And how does he hold on to you as his child? Oftentimes it's in disciplining you as a son. And Hebrews reminds us that God disciplines those that he loves. And that's good for us. This is an encouragement to those who are facing the discipline of God. When God exposes sin in your life, thank him. When he exposes sin, rejoice and give him thanks because he's treating you as his son or daughter. He is taking what is not good for you and he's loving you by exposing that. When God uses a fellow brother or sister to correct you, praise God for that. And praise God for that even if that fellow brother or sister maybe doesn't package the words quite as nicely. Sometimes it comes out really curt and perhaps they could have said it a different way. But instead of going there and saying, they were mean, they said it the wrong way, allow yourself to think, is this true? Like, is this brother or sister pointing out something in my life? If so, God's using that brother or sister to discipline you, to rebuke you, to show you what's not good. And we should love him. That's his love. That's his loving hand. So if you're tempted to doubt the love of God, or probably better yet, when you're tempted to doubt the love of God, you can look no further to the fact that you are a child of God, that he made you his child by what Christ has done on your behalf, that he keeps you as his child by disciplining you, by holding on to you, and love him for it. We're in a super sweet stage with Lucy right now. I don't know how much longer it's going to last, but she's begun having to get swatted for things because her sin nature's coming out, and we're seeing it. But right now, she's in this really sweet stage where when we do swat her, she immediately wants to be picked up and held by us and just love on us. And that's just, it's been a reminder to me of how we should be when our Heavenly Father disciplines us. He does it for our good. And to treat it as that, and to cause it to draw us to cling to him all the more, to love him all the more when he disciplines, and to draw near to him. Not draw far away from him, but to draw near to him. So that's God's love in making you his child. So behold God's love and acceptance of you. Second, you're a child of God. So the flip side of this, don't be surprised by the world's hatred and rejection of you. Whereas God loves and accepts his children, the world hates and rejects his children. Look at, head back to 1 John chapter 2, or 3, excuse me, if you're, and look at the end of verse 1. So that we're called children of God, so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So if you are God's child, fundamentally, the world is going to reject that. John 15, 18 through 21. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. John 15, 18 through 21, Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So fundamentally, to be a child of God is to also be rejected and hated by the world. But just on a side note here, why does the world hate those who are Christ's? Because they hate Christ. Because the gospel is offensive. The gospel is already offensive. We don't need to, we as his followers, Christ's followers, we don't need to give any other reason for the world to hate us than they already do because of the gospel. And I think sometimes we swing the pendulum and you almost think, unless I'm leaving behind a wake of people just angry and upset at me, you must not be living the Christian life because Jesus said that you'd be hated. But there's also a way to live reasonably before outsiders, you know? And so to understand fundamentally, the world will never fully accept you if you're a child of God, because you are completely opposed to what the world loves and what the world wants. So being a child of God is being hated. So then lastly, you are a child of God, so behold Christ continually. Beginning verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." You know, we don't really know just a ton about heaven from Scripture. We get glimpses. Revelation tells us some of what it will be like. No more tears, no more death, no more disease. But we don't know just a ton, but we do know two things really clearly that are mentioned time and time again. Heaven is being with Christ. So Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He also says, 1 Thessalonians 4, when Christ returns, and so we will be with him always. And that's the encouragement. So we know that heaven will be being with Christ, and we know that heaven will also be being like Christ. And we get that from this text, that when he appears, we will be like him. So even though we don't know a ton about heaven, those two things should be enough. We'll be with Christ, we'll be like Christ. That's heaven. That is wonderful. But here we get a little bit of a picture of what maybe you've heard before. It's called the already and the not yet. So a little bit of the already and the not yet. What do I mean by that? Well, in being born of God, in being a child of God, something's already taken place. You went from being dead in your sin to now alive in God. You went from being a child of the devil, a child of wrath, to being a child of God. That's true of you now. That's why John says, we are children now. You are God's child now. And yet, what you will be has not yet appeared. So you are being made more and more like Christ. This is sanctification. The already of having been made a new creature, but you're being made a new creature as well. You're a new creation. You're still being made more and more into the image of Christ. This is why you see the language in Scripture about put off the old self. And this is to Christians. Whenever it's given to Christians. Put off the old self. Well, you're thinking that they already are a new creation, but while we're in this body of flesh, we continue to put on the old self, don't we? We continue to go back and forth to that. But for those who are in Christ, you're to put off the old self and put on the new self, and that's a daily activity, to continue putting on the new self. So you are a child of God, verse 2. So what's the... What does John say is the result of that? You are a child of God now, so act like a child of God. It reminds me of Pastor Jerry's Sermon on the Mount. He started earlier, you are the salt of the earth. If you are a follower of Christ, you are the salt of the earth. So be salt. Be what you are. You are the light of the world, so be light. This is what you are, what God has made you to be, so now act in that way. I'm going to quote Jeremy Pierre. He's a professor. I had biblical counseling. I took a class on him of 1 John, and I thought this was really helpful, so follow along with me. It's a little technical, but he says, "The direct cause of our final transformation is seeing Jesus completely." So the direct cause of our final, when we're finally transformed into Christ's likeness, is seeing Christ completely. The direct cause for our current transformation, what's happening now, is seeing Jesus increasingly. So the direct cause for our final transformation will be seeing him completely. We will see him as he is. How are you transformed in the here and now? See Jesus increasingly, more and more. Behold Christ continually. Put him constantly before him. Greg Beale has a really fantastic book called We Become What We Worship. And it's a very simple book. It's a long book, but it's a very simple premise. You become what you behold. And we see this played out all the time. Think about little girls who want to be like their mom. What do they start doing? They start dressing like them. They start talking like them. They have little kitchen sets that they play around in. They've got a shopping cart that they walk around in. They're emulating their mom. They see their mom, and that's what they want to be. So they start doing those things. Little boys, they start seeing what their dad does. Basketball players, you know, kids trying to be Michael Jordan, LeBron James, they start doing the same things they're doing. They're seeing this, and they're wanting to be like that, so they act like it. Well, this is exactly what happens. We become what we behold. Real quick, we're almost done, I promise. Flip with me to Psalm 115. I want to show the negative side of this. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, beginning in verse 4, and this is basically verbatim, also in Psalm 135 and Jeremiah 10. So we see this multiple times in Scripture, which tells you that it's important. But here it talks about idols. It says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." And look here at verse 8. "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." We become what we worship. We become what we behold. So what are you becoming more and more like? When you look at your life and think about it, what do you look like? I guarantee you, you're looking increasingly more and more like what you're worshiping, what it is that you're beholding. If you love money, then your lifestyle's gonna look like that. You will become like that. If you love the praise of men, that's what your life will become like. If you love status, but if you love Christ, that's what you're gonna look like. Those who have their hope set on Christ coming, purify themselves because he is pure. They behold him increasingly now, preparing for the day when they will behold him completely and final transformation will take place. And I'll end with this, Matthew 5:8. We learned about it a few weeks ago. This is Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for," what's the promise for those? "They shall see God." And then the end of 1 John 3:1-3, the 1 John 3:3, "Those who thus have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure." So let us be those looking to Christ increasingly, awaiting the day when we get to see him completely and transformation takes place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your mercy and your grace that you have caused us to be born again, that we are children of God. That's who we are. And that's who we are, not because of our efforts, not because of our work, but because of your gracious will and because of what you have done. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. Father, we pray that you would help us to behold the Lord Jesus Christ moment by moment. Lord, that we would increasingly behold him each and every day. Lord, that we would be hoping and waiting for his return and longing for his return. Lord, make us more and more like your son. We ask and pray, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, now's...